Gladys Aylward was a Christian missionary born in 1902 in the humble surroundings of a North London working class family. Not very well educated. They obviously did what they could, but grew up through the First World War. Along the way, Gladys came to love the Lord Jesus. So much so that in her early life she felt the need, she felt the call to take this good news to other places. And over time, God laid on her heart that it might be China that she should go and do that. She wasn't academic, but despite that, she started to learn Chinese. By the age of 30, she was ready to go. She spent her life savings on a one-way ticket to China, taking in that perilous journey across Siberia, over to Japan, eventually finishing up in China, where she found work and made a home. And Gladys would take in travellers and orphans, and then she would gently but purposefully speak to them about Jesus. And she would tell Bible stories to the children. She would explain the gospel to the adults in a land that had never heard the good news of Jesus before. Here was a woman who so loved the people that she was living amongst that she shared her life as well as this message of salvation that she'd come to know in Jesus. In terms of her service, there was no boundaries, no holding back. She gave her all. She saw a need and she went despite the obvious dangers, but in doing so, many came to faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, there's a lesson here in 1 Kings this morning for all who would be followers of Jesus, especially when we're tempted to give the Lord Jesus a little bit less than everything. See, our natural inclination is to do that, of course. The Lord Jesus can have most of us, but he can't have everything. We hold back, and so he can have most of our efforts most of the time. But our natural inclination is to set those limits and boundaries on our willingness to serve him. And when things get a bit controversial, when we find ourselves, as it were, in the heat of the kitchen, we'll often find ourselves fearing people rather than God. We'll find ourselves keeping quiet, going with the flow, rather than taking a stand for our Lord and our God. Well, in a nutshell, that was Obadiah's problem. We meet him in our Bible passage today. We're in 1 Kings, this chapter 18. Obadiah struggles with these things, and so to some extent, so do we. Let's have a look and see what we can find out about him. And as we do so, have a sort of watching brief. Keep a lookout for the Obadiah that's in all of us. Now, you remember from last week, we're at the start of a reign of a new king for Israel. His name was Ahab. Just flick back a page or two. Chapter 16, verse 29, we read, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. He reigned in Samaria for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him." Ahab wasn't a very nice chap. He certainly wasn't very godly. He was doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. This was the evil of idolatry. And he was being egged on to do that in large part by the wicked Queen Jezebel. They between them, led God's people astray. They became worshippers of Baal, the fertility god of Canaan. And again from last week, we saw how Yahweh, the true God of Israel, was angry at Ahab. And so he sent Elijah, the prophet, to announce a drought in the land. Yahweh, through Elijah, went to the king and he told him, "Look, I'm turning off the taps. I'm turning off the taps under..." This was God's judgment on the land. King Ahab and his people were going to have a thoroughly miserable time. Well, the drought led to famine, and that led Elijah off to Zarephath. We had that encounter last week, didn't we, where he lived with a widow. He ate miracle bread made from oil and flour that never ran out. Well, after 3 years of drought, Yahweh wants to move things on a bit. So Elijah is sent back to Ahab to bring him another word from the Lord. And that's where we begin this morning. Chapter 18, verse 1. "After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Well, it's as Elijah is on his way that we come across Obadiah. He was in many ways just an ordinary guy who found himself promoted to high places. But he was different to most people in the land because Obadiah happened to work in the king's palace. And not only that, he loved and wanted to obey the Lord. And so Obadiah was one amongst many in that place, but yet he was one who hadn't been led astray by Baal and the idols. He was someone who was trying to do the right thing. Ahab was his boss, yes, but he was trying not to get carried away with the Baal worship. He was trying to serve God in his workplace. He was trying to keep his head down, doing his bit for the kingdom, but without anyone else having to know what was going on. And as I say, Obadiah gives us an example of discipleship, of someone who wants to follow Jesus. On the surface, he seems to be perfectly well aligned with how we'd expect God's people to behave. But Obadiah's story could be our story too, because like us, he struggles in discipleship. Like us, he's finding it hard when the needs and opportunities of God's ministry are different from his own wants and needs and preferences, his own hopes and dreams of what God might have him do. We've got three little headings for us today. Here's the first. Number one, your service in the past is good and commendable. You see, the first thing to see is that Obadiah's life and ministry, he's proactive. He's a self-starter. He saw a need and he was willing to respond to it. And it all began when wicked Queen Jezebel started doing awful things to God's people. Let's pick up halfway through verse 2. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. So look, we've got a wicked and ungodly queen who's on a mission to kill off God's prophets. This is her way of silencing the opposition. She wants to bring in Baal worship. She wants it to be the norm everywhere. And so one way of doing that is to silence those who would be speaking against her. And so systematically deleting any traces of worship to Yahweh, including those who would lead God's people. So she's arranged for them to be rounded up and imprisoned and ultimately executed. She's a thoroughly nasty piece of work. And yet, working against that wicked plan is Obadiah. There he is. He's done his own rounding up, 100 of the prophets. He's taken the initiative to hide them away in a couple of large caves that he happened to know about. Here they are, out of harm's way. Not only that, he's arranged for a supply of food and water to be taken to the caves. That's going to be quite a lot every day, isn't it? Two groups of 50 people, Obadiah is providing all they need to sustain them. It was a good plan, a wise plan, a plan that worked out for the good of those 100 men. And Obadiah did it right under the nose of King Ahab, his wayward and ungodly boss. And the thing is, in protecting God's prophets, Obadiah has shown he's smart, he's resourceful, he's even sacrificial, putting in the effort that would be needed and risking his life and reputation along the way. You see, ministry like that is never wrong, it's never wasted, because it will have been a blessing, wouldn't it, to those who were protected. Looking back, we can conclude that God must have been with them. And ministry and service to God's people is, well, it's always like that, isn't it? So it's right that we should look back to what's gone in the past with warmth and satisfaction on all the ministry that God's called us to do. Maybe for you that was, a holiday club or a children's group. Maybe in the past you were organising trips for the Sunday school or part of a summer camp team. Maybe your service and ministry was closer to home as a welcomer or on the refreshments. See, Obadiah took it upon him to serve his God with a personal plan that was a blessing to God's people. That service was good and commendable. Obadiah was resourceful. He was creative. He saw a need and he met it for God. And even though unseen, he was pushing back against the rampant idolatry of the day, standing up for Yahweh in the face of that brutal opposition. Well, that said, we need to move on to our second heading. Your service in a new way is planned and required. See, where Obadiah has a bit more of a struggle is when it comes to someone else having a plan for him. Elijah meets him one day and it all goes a bit pear-shaped, doesn't it? Verse number 7, as we look down. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied, "go tell your master, Elijah is here." Now remember by now that Elijah is a wanted man. As one who brought news of the terrible drought upon Israel, he's been held responsible for all the trouble of the drought and the famine. Well, the meeting ends with a very simple request from Elijah, doesn't it? "Go and tell your boss that I'm here. I want to come and have a chat with him." Seems simple enough, but boy, it sets off like a giant klaxon in Obadiah's mind. "I can't do it. The king or his missus is going to kill me." Read with me the impassioned speech that Obadiah sort of comes out with in verse 9. "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you're handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. I don't know where the spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing off the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me." Look, it doesn't take much, does it, to see Obadiah is one very frightened man. Frightened to the point of panic with this simple plea to Elijah. "Look, would you just please be reasonable with me?" Now he's looking for brownie points, isn't he? Obadiah, he maps out some of his previous achievements. Verse 12, "I've worshipped the Lord since my youth." And then verse 13, "Look, haven't you heard what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets?" See what he's doing? He's trying to bargain with Elijah. He's trying to bargain with God and use his good and useful achievements in the past to avoid serving God with a new plan in their presence. "I did this for you, Lord. I did that for you, Lord. But please, don't make me do this new thing." What's the mistake? Well, a few things, really. First, he seems to be fearing men more than he's fearing God. Look at the big picture here. It's hard to imagine that the God who's kept Ahab from finding the prophets in the secret caves will not also keep Obadiah alive when the tables turn on him. But more than that, Obadiah seems to be putting a boundary and limits around his willingness to serve his God. He's done so much already, he thinks. So much good, so much help. And yet God's not finished with him yet. He's got more plans, more projects, more service. But Obadiah's drawn a line. "I'll do anything you like," he says, "but I won't do that." It's a really easy mindset to slip into, isn't it? That we've done our bit, we've served our time, we've filled that rota for long enough, we can even get all spiritual about it, can't we? We can say, "Look, I'm just standing back to give someone else an opportunity to serve in that way." Well, my suggestion to all of us, including myself, is that we might seek God again through prayerfully considering what he might have got lined up for us ministry-wise. Ask him together how he'd like us to serve. ask him as individuals, what have you got for me, Lord? What do you want me to do for you? And having thought and prayed, why not come and speak to someone about it? Serving in church life is good for us. Taking our place in the body and doing our bit for the family. See, God has a role for Obadiah that only he can do. He's uniquely qualified for that role to speak to the king. In God's economy, he's been chosen for that job. This new form of service for him is planned by God and required of him. How foolish to make excuses and try and wriggle out of it. But like a good fisherman, God seems to have got him on the hook. He might wriggle, but he'll not get away. Obadiah is about to repent, make a U-turn, change his mind, and do the right thing. Final heading this morning, will you follow as I need you to? So look, it's decision time for Obadiah. Look with me at verse 15 at the end of the reading. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Do you see that? Three little words here, they change absolutely everything. So Obadiah went. Hurrah! At last! He's made a great decision. He's fearing God more than people. And taking Elijah rather than Ahab at his word. Obadiah went to open the door to this new encounter. And before the day is out, Ahab and Elijah have met up for their chat. And look, along the way, no harm done to Obadiah. He didn't die as he'd expected. And in the process, he's learned a valuable lesson in trust and obedience. Hearing God's plans for him. And then walking obediently in the way that he should go. God said to him, when push comes to shove, will you follow as I need you? That is God's question to us as well. What a surprising twist at the end here. When he says without hesitation, it's a yes from me. God, I'm going to do it. Begs a question, doesn't it, of what God might be planning for us. What work and ministry he might have lined up for St. Thomas's in these coming months. Opportunities arise all over the place and all the time, right across the structures and organization of church life, from prayer to hospitality to evangelism to children's ministry. We can use help practically, we can use it spiritually, we can use it financially. In God's economy, there's always kingdom work for kingdom people. The question is, what's God got planned for us? How does he want us to serve? We can't all do everything, but we could all do something, and we probably didn't ought to do nothing. Now, before we get too carried away thinking up reasons why we couldn't get involved in that kind of thing, just remember the man that Jesus met in Luke chapter 9. These are some words from Luke 9, verse 57, where we read, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The bar for following Jesus is set particularly high, isn't it? Following him wherever he goes, leaving everything, not looking back. No time for goodbyes. This is demanding work. This is urgent work. And Jesus has very high expectations of those who would come after him. And you know, I think that's for good reason. Because ministry in God's kingdom will always fit into the category of being urgent and important. Because what God wants must come before my own comforts and priorities. The one who looks back, says Jesus, isn't fit for service in my kingdom. You see, that was the lesson that Obadiah was learning in 1 Kings. His service in the past was very good and commendable, but service in a new way was required. And in all that, his greatest fear was that he would appear before the corrupt king and be killed. But you see, Jesus says, "Follow me wherever I go." God wasn't asking any more of Obadiah than he asked of his own son on that first Good Friday, where Jesus appeared before another corrupt king to be sentenced to death, even death on a cross. As he goes, so we should follow. We can't all be Gladys Aylward. We can't all leave our homes and travel overseas for Jesus. But there is much work to do right on our doorstep. What new thing could you do for Jesus? We can't all do everything, but we could all do something. We probably shouldn't do nothing. Because your service in the past is commendable. Your service in a new way is required. So God asks us, will you follow as I need you? Let's pray together. Loving Father, we do thank you very much for this little part of your word, challenging us to think about discipleship, what it means to give all to you without holding back. And we pray you'd lay that upon our hearts this day, helping us to see new opportunities for service in your kingdom, not holding back, not looking back, but going forward with you day by day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.